Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we have been studying together from the book of Hebrews. I have noted before that Hebrews, together with John and Romans and Ephesians, would be one of the four most important doctrinal books of the New Testament. You know, we need foundations for our faith. It's very important that new believers, especially, when they first trust the Lord as their Savior, know the foundations very clearly for their faith. They know exactly what it is that God is teaching concerning these foundations. And this will also protect them against false teaching, which is everywhere rampant in the world. There are false teachers everywhere. There are hundreds of thousands of people going throughout the world, two by two and so forth, being sent out by the false cults and the sects. There are, of course, what we call pagan religions everywhere where people hear the gospel. These pagan religions with idol worship and other things are drawing people away from the truth. And even sometimes in people that claim they are church people, sometimes they'll bring in false practices. And we are told in other books of the New Testament to discern between the true and the false, to discern when a false teacher has come in. And of course, churches through the centuries have developed many false practices in church worship and so forth. People will pray to this person and that person and some other person. We're never told to do such a thing. We never pray to Peter or to anybody else. This is a false practice, and only the Lord Jesus is our Savior from sin. There's no one else who can help us go to heaven. We in the church can show you the way, but we cannot in any way help you merit heaven or help you go there. We can only show you the way, and you yourselves have to come to the one who is the Savior of the world and trust Him as your Savior and be saved through Him. But we cannot ourselves save you. Our churches cannot save you. Our baptism cannot help save you. Baptism is simply a testimony of our inward faith. But baptism has no power whatsoever to help us go to heaven. And neither can the church itself save you. I know in our Harvest Baptist Church, the truth is very clearly preached of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Pastor Heron and the leaders of the church would never claim that they have the power to help send you to heaven. In other words, they can only share the gospel with you as the servants of the Lord. And so it's very clear that there is only one Savior in the world. Now, as we've come into chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, we studied a lot about His creative work and something about His nature and so forth. But as we've come into chapter 2 now, we're talking more about Jesus coming into the world to set right the affairs of the world. In other words, mankind, lost mankind, has ruined this world. And the Lord Jesus is not going to fix some of the problems that mankind has created, but He can deal with the sins of mankind. And He does deal with the sins of mankind. Mankind is going to go ahead and misuse God's creation. But the Lord Jesus came into the world because mankind needed a Savior. Every single person in mankind, myself, yourself, every single person in mankind needs a Savior. And without Him, they have no rest in heaven. They have no eternal life. They have no hope for the future. When they die, they're going to face the judgment of God. That is, apart from Him, they're going to face the judgment of God. And so we closed the last session with the warning we find in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2, the warning there that we are not to turn aside from the truth that God has given us concerning salvation. There is grave danger in this. Some people will turn aside for various reasons. I don't want to go into this deeply with you, but they have various reasons. Well, maybe when I'm older, I can do it. Or before I die, maybe when I'm in the hospital about to die, then I will trust Jesus as my Savior. No, we don't know that we're going to have other opportunities. I have seen people back in the United States and perhaps here in Guam sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday hearing the truth. And finally, their hearts become hardened. They turn aside. They never go again to visit the service of the church. They never go again to hear the preaching of the gospel. In other words, they have simply rejected what they have heard, and they're going to be eternally lost. Perhaps they'll never again have such an opportunity to make such a decision as God gave them when they sat there in the church and heard the truth being preached. Now, today, I want to continue with our study, verses 9 to 16 and 17 and 18 of chapter 2. And I want to read especially 9 to 16 and then 17 and 18. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now I want to skip down to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, even that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Now this speaks of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that it was necessary, absolutely necessary. Now God has always loved mankind. He loved Adam and Eve. He loved Noah. He loved Abraham. He has always loved mankind. But in order to make possible their salvation, there had to be God the Son coming into the world. There was no other way that this could be accomplished. No other person could die for their sins. Their offerings and millions of sacrifices, millions and millions of sacrifices yearly to God, would not take away their sins. There had to be the Messiah who would come, someone who would come from heaven itself and die on the cross for their sins. And so this passage reviews this. It reviews the fact that incarnation was absolutely impossible, that it was impossible apart from him actually accepting it. He had to accept the incarnation, and he had to be willing to be incarnated and come down to this earth so that he could live and be tested and live those many years and then die on the cross for our sins. So incarnation was possible, but Jesus himself voluntarily came down. And so when the Lord Jesus said to the Father, I come to do your will, I come to do your will. In other words, he was willing to come down and to endure everything that he would endure in his human form, and willing to endure it, and finally to endure the sufferings of the cross. So this is what this is all about. The incarnation made possible the salvation of mankind. And again, I want to repeat, the salvation of mankind would not be possible apart from his coming and then his dying and then his going back to heaven again. It would not be possible. So even now, he longs to be the Savior of everyone who is listening, if he is not yet your Savior. And he longs to be the Savior of your relatives and your friends and your workmates and your schoolmates, whoever they might be. Now, this brings me down to the last two verses of this passage, and I want to dwell on these last two verses a little bit. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be laid like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to uplift them or succor them, the King James says, that are being tempted. Now, I want to talk about this a little bit. The Lord Jesus not only became our faithful high priest, the true fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy, by his death on the cross and now his present work in heaven, he is not only our faithful high priest, but verse 18 brings out the fact that he is also the sustainer of all of us. Once we come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we not only have his saving grace, but we have his sustaining grace, because he himself has been tempted, and now he pours out his sustaining grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is giving a personal testimony, And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of a terrible affliction that came upon him. We don't know exactly what this affliction might have been. It could have been epilepsy. It could have been almost anything. We have no idea what it was. But this affliction distressed him very, very greatly. So he says that he went to God. You're going to read this in verses 7 to 10. He went to God and he begged God. He said, I prayed three times, in fact. I begged God to remove this affliction from me. And God would not remove it. But God said to him, my grace, my strength is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, in your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. What I want to say is this. Jesus is not only our Savior from sin, but this passage is bringing out, and we're going to see this again in chapter 4. This passage is bringing out, he is also the one who daily sustains us in the Christian life. Now, all of us are going to pass through difficult circumstances. All of us are going to face sorrow. We're going to face loss of jobs, perhaps. We're going to face financial difficulties. We're going to face troubles in one way or another in this world, as we live in this world. Some might even face great persecution. Some of those in other lands are facing terrible persecutions against Christians. And yet, through it all, God wonderfully is here to sustain us. It's not only His saving grace that we've received, but also His sustaining grace that we've received. And when you study the beginnings of many of the epistles of Paul, he speaks of the grace and the mercy of peace of God being with them, and the peace of God being with them. And this grace refers to sustaining grace. And so we're thankful for this, that He's our Savior and Lord, but He's also the one who daily cares for us and lifts us up and sustains us. It's my prayer that if you do not yet know Him as your Savior, that you will hear the truth, you will trust Him as your Savior, and if you know Him as your Savior, you'll turn your life completely over to Him and live for Him and follow Him. May the Lord help you, each one.